We're looking at lessons from Paul's prison letters over the next month. And for our communion season, I want us to turn our attention to this letter in Philemon. It's a short letter. In fact, it's the shortest of all of Paul's letter. For those of you who are really interested to know, it contains 335 Greek words. So it's short. It's also a very personal letter. It's written to this man, Philemon. And Philemon was from the city of Colossae. So it's written to a specific man. It's personal. And it's a very precise letter. That is, Paul is very careful with his use of words. And the letter is filled with word plays and nuanced meanings that Philemon would understand. For example, the name Onesimus that we come across in this letter, Onesimus means useful or beneficial. And yet Paul says that at one time he was useless to Philemon, but now has been made useful. We see that in verse 11. Although Onesimus means useful, Paul is obviously drawing a contrast between his name and his previous nature. But also the word that Paul uses for useful and useless in verse 11, it's a different word to Onesimus. It's still a word play. But the word that he uses in verse 11 is a word krestos, which sounds very much like the word Christ in Greek. And so Paul is also saying in verse 11 that Onesimus was akrestos, which sounds like without Christ, useless. But now he has been made evkrestos or eukrestos, which sounds like with Christ. So there's a change in this man's nature as well. Paul's use of words in the short, personal, precise letter is of great importance. Another word that takes center stage in this epistle is a word that's found in verse 6, and it's repeated again in verse 17, or a root of the word in verse 17. The word is communion, or fellowship, or partnership. This word sharing, your sharing of your faith. Paul isn't speaking about Philemon's witnessing, but it's his involvement in the church family. How you participate in the family, your communion of your faith. And then in verse 17, Paul says, if you consider me your partner. That's the noun of the verb in verse 6. Paul says, just as you share, so you consider me a sharer. Just as you fellowship, so you consider me a fellowshipper. Just as you partner your faith with the church, so you consider me a partner in the gospel. Just as Philemon shares our fellowships, so he considers himself to be one who shares our fellowships with Paul. And this will be important in this letter, because something has gone wrong. This person, Onesimus, is a slave who's run away from Philemon. And Paul is now sending him back to his master. And yet in this return of the slave to his owner, so much has changed in the relationship between these two men. Where there was division and separation, Paul says there is now a new fellowship between them that was not there before. There's now a new sharing that was not there before. The one who was useless, the one who was without Christ, has now been made useful. He is now with Christ. And this is going to have implications on the fellowship between Philemon, his master, and Onesimus, the slave. And this short, personal, precise letter is powerfully and beautifully written, but it's also theologically penetrating. And through the theology, the doctrine of this letter, we see a call to reconciliation. And as we consider lessons from Paul's prison letters, what better lesson to consider than this? Reconciliation is at the root of Christian fellowship. Reconciliation is at the root of Christian sharing. And so over our communion season, I want us to look at reconciliation from Paul's letter to Philemon. And this evening for our preparation sermon service, I want us to focus on Onesimus, this runaway slave. Somehow he's ended up in Rome from Colossae. That was a journey of 1,300 miles. And he's found himself in the company of Paul, who's under house arrest. Now, when I say somehow he has ended up in Rome and with Paul, it's clear that God, in his providence, in his sovereign overruling, he has brought Onesimus into the path of Paul. And from here, from Paul's imprisonment, from being in chains, we learn a lesson about reconciliation. So we look this evening at a runaway slave. And the first thing that I want us to consider is running from a place of grace. Running from a place of grace. Where has Onesimus come from? Well, Paul describes Philemon for us throughout this letter. If you look here at verses 1 down to 7, Philemon is a beloved fellow worker of Paul. That means he's labored alongside or with Paul in the gospel. He's given himself to serving Christ. And we see also in verse 2 that Philemon is a family man. His wife is mentioned here. Her name is Apphia. And then we also have Archippus, who's probably Philemon's son. We're told that the church meets in their home. So this is a family of wealth, a family of means. Their home is large enough to host the church in Colossae. Philemon is well off. He has substantial wealth. And also, we realize from the letter to the Colossians, we know that his family is involved in the church. If you go over quickly to Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. Philemon's son, we assume it's his son Archippus because he's mentioned here in the family list. We're told that he's a fellow soldier in the gospel, but he also has a specific ministry from the Lord. Colossians 4:17. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. This is a Christian home. This is an open home. It's a generous home. Here are people who show love and faith and commitment to Jesus Christ. It's a family who are serving, who are giving of themselves. And they show this love to all the saints. Look at verse 5. Paul gives thanks, and his heart is filled with joy because of Philemon and his family. But especially because of Philemon. Look at verse 7. Philemon's love has comforted and helped Paul because of his love for the saints. Here's a well-off Christian who isn't stingy. He isn't stingy with the provisions that God has given him. And he isn't stingy with his Christ-like love. It overflows out of this man. It's a love that strengthened the church. Look again at verse 7. Paul adds in the words, my brother. I said that this letter was very precise in its wording. It's been carefully crafted. And here Paul actually puts my brother at the end of the sentence. We lose a little bit of that in some of our English translations. The King James has it at the end. Paul is saying here in verse 7, "For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, because the hearts of all the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother." Paul loves this man. This man is a godly, Christ-like man. A brother in the faith. What a picture of a loving Christian home. God has richly provided for them. And they have generously and freely used what God has given for the good of the church. It'll be hard to see Philemon abusing his slaves and servants. Because from what Paul has said of this man, it's clear that he is showing the love of Christ. And the showing the love of Christ is one of his priorities in life. Here is a kind, loving master. Here is an example of Christ-like love, a willing servant of Christ. And yet with all this generosity and grace and love, one slave that we know of has decided to leave and to run away. He's left for Rome. And his name is Onesimus. He has run away from a place of grace. He's run away from a place where Christ-like love has been shown and displayed. And he's headed off to Rome. Running from a place of grace. But then secondly, we have here, running as a person of guilt. Running as a person of guilt. Onesimus is described for us by Paul from verse 8 onwards as one who was useless. Even though his name meant useful, he showed himself to be a pretty pathetic slave and servant. If you look at verse 15, Paul says he has been parted from Philemon. I think that's a polite way of Paul saying he left. He ran away. And that was a serious crime in Roman law. Runaway slaves were seen as criminals. And runaway slaves were to be punished accordingly. We can also assume that Onesimus stole or took possessions that he had no right to take. Look at verse 18. "If he owes you anything, charge that to my account. I will repay it," says Paul. And he even takes the pen from Timothy and he writes it in his own handwriting. "I will repay it." Again, a polite way of saying Onesimus has stolen. It would have cost a lot for Onesimus to go to Rome. It would have cost him to keep his identity secret in case it was found out that he was a runaway slave. Because runaway slaves were treated harshly by Roman authorities. About a third of the population of Rome were slaves. And that's a sizable proportion of a population. This meant that often the people feared a slave uprising. And so to keep slaves in check, the punishments for disobedience, and especially for desertion, were severe. Fugitive slaves were almost an obsession in some of the various historical sources. They go on and on about these fugitive slaves. And Roman law forbade the harboring of fugitive slaves. And there were professional slave catchers who went around the empire hunting for these slaves to bring them back to their masters or to get, sometimes there was a reward for catching these slaves. And if caught, the fugitives could be punished by being whipped, by being burnt with iron, or killed. And some were branded on the forehead with the letters FVG, which is where we get fugitive from. Onesimus believes he's headed for freedom. He's running away to Rome. He's his pockets lined with some of Philemon's goods and possessions. But rather than freedom, runaway slaves found that their experience was one of fear of being captured, fear of being found out, always looking over the shoulder. And the freedom of escaping to Rome, it probably also meant destitution. Whatever money Onesimus stole, he clearly no longer has. He couldn't pay Philemon back. Surely being a slave in the home of Philemon would have been 1,000 times better than the supposed freedom he now thought he had. Here was a man who was running with guilt, running with shame, running with the weight of sin on his shoulders. And that joy of being free from Philemon, it's very soon tempered by the realization that this freedom was only just a worse kind of slavery. What Onesimus must have thought was freedom, he found it wasn't. Here is just another type of slavery that he's headed into. He's running with guilt and shame. Here is a runaway slave who is useless, who is pathetic, who is guilty, who's a sinner. Running away from the place of grace, running as a person of guilt. And then thirdly, reconciled by a person of grace. Reconciled by a person of grace. In God's sovereignty, Onesimus ends up with Paul. Now, we don't know how this happened. Possibly while in Rome, he heard that Paul was under house arrest, and he would have heard Philemon speak of Paul back in Colossae. The man who was so influential in Philemon's coming to faith in Christ. Possibly Onesimus bumped into Epaphras out in the streets. Epaphras is mentioned in verse 23. And we know from the letter to the Colossians that Epaphras is also from Colossae. So he would have been in Philemon's house at the church there. Did Epaphras recognize Onesimus? Or the other way round? We just don't know. But what we do know is that God had this planned. Look again at verse 15. Paul says, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a brother." Paul knows that God has been working this out in the life of Onesimus. Perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while. He's saying, Philemon, God has been working. And through Paul, Onesimus has come to be reconciled with God. He was without Christ, but now he is with Christ, or in Christ. Look at verse 10. Paul calls him my child. I appeal to you for my child. And the word my is stressed here. It's my child, Paul is writing. My son. Philemon perhaps wonders who Paul is speaking of. And then again, and most of our English translations miss this, it isn't until the very end of the sentence that Paul says, I appeal to you for my child, whose father I became in my chains, Onesimus. This is probably the first time that Philemon has heard of Onesimus again after he ran away. And Onesimus has been reconciled with God the Father. Onesimus has come to faith in Jesus Christ. He's gone from being useless to now being useful. There's a change in this runaway slave. And Paul describes sending him back to Philemon like sending his very heart to him in verse 12. He's not going back a slave, but more than a slave, a brother to Philemon, a brother in Christ in verse 15. Here is a runaway sinner, but they've been reconciled to God. And reconciled through Christ Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that, if you notice, begins this letter in verse 3 and ends this letter in verse 25, this grace has come to Onesimus. Grace has come to a guilty party. Forgiveness, reconciliation, the love of God the Father through Christ. Onesimus has been reconciled to God by the person of grace, Jesus. We're going to be considering more about this reconciliation on Sabbath day. And as we go through this letter, we will see that Paul is acting as a type or an illustration of Christ in bringing reconciliation now between Philemon and Onesimus. And it's wonderful that the language and the imagery that Paul is using. There is someone who owes a great debt, but there is someone in place who's willing to pay that debt. And there is someone who has righteousness in account, but he's going to pass that on to the guilty one. It's beautiful that this reconciliation, I don't want to go into it too much to take away from what we'll be looking at on Sabbath, but as you read through the rest of this letter, or read through this letter again and again this week, look out for how Paul is acting like Christ in reconciling these two believers. But notice here this evening, here is one, a runaway slave, who's been reconciled by or through Jesus Christ with God the Father, someone who has become a child, a brother in the family of God. Some lessons from Paul's letter as we close this evening. I want us to look at Onesimus from our perspective, because we too were Onesimus. Like him, we were runaways. We were on the run from the place of grace. We were running as guilty people. And yet, we have been reconciled by the person of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Luther says, here we see how Paul lays himself out for poor Onesimus and with all his means pleads his cause with his master and so sets himself as if he were Onesimus and had himself done wrong to Philemon, even as Christ did for us with God the Father. Thus also Paul does for Onesimus with Philemon. And then Luther says, I like the way Luther says this, we are all God's Onesimi, to my thinking. We are all Onesimus. In our natural state, running from grace. And even at times as Christians, we can behave like Onesimus. We've disobeyed a gracious and loving master. Times we can turn our backs on his household, on his goodness, on his love. We can decide that our supposed freedom is all that matters. And yet don't we find that that supposed freedom isn't freedom at all? In fact, that sin that we're doing, it's a worse slavery. It's a cruel slavery. And we can look over our shoulder at the fear of punishment. We're running as guilty. We're filled with shame. We are those who deserve to have our foreheads stamped with the word fugitive. We have also stolen from a holy God. He deserves our worship, as we were singing at the beginning of our service, our obedience. But any time we deny that from him, we're stealing from him, not giving to God what is due. There's a price that we need to pay. There's a debt that we owe. But in our unrighteousness and our poverty, we can't pay that price. We are Onesimus. And yet there is one who has paid the price. There's one who has taken the guilt and the shame, the punishment. There's one who said, like Paul says here, charge that to my account. I will repay it. There's one who is gracious, and even though it cost him, he has reconciled us to God the Father. It's Jesus Christ, God the Son, the gracious one. He has reconciled us. The runaways that we are, the runaways that we can be, we're then brought near through Christ. And friends, like Onesimus, we've been adopted as sons, brought into the household of faith, brothers and sisters in Christ, reconciled with the Father. This evening we're to remember that we, like Onesimus, were runaways. Like the prodigal son in the parable that Christ told, we were outside of grace. Without Christ, we were useless. But now we have been made useful. We are now in Christ. We're now brought close. We've been reconciled. Forgiven through the one who paid the price for us. Brought into fellowship. This reconciliation of Christ. And we share together. We fellowship together in Christ. Because he has restored the runaway. What a glorious lesson to be learning from this prison letter. The shortest of all Paul's letters. But yet here we see that our Christian fellowship, our togetherness is rooted in the fact that we have all been reconciled. We were Onesimus, but now we all have been brought in. Perhaps this evening you are behaving like an Onesimus. You're hiding from the place of grace. Maybe you've been running away spiritually, seeking freedom in your own little personal private sins, or just a coldness to the things of God, and you've been moving further and further away, trying to hide in some shape or form. But that hoped-for freedom, it's just guilt and the weight of sin and shame. But this evening, remember, there's reconciliation. Reconciliation in Jesus Christ. Only in him. Remember that through Christ alone, we are made useful. We are made children. We are made brothers and sisters. In Christ alone, we are brought into fellowship. Fellowship rooted in the reconciliation that Christ brings. Amen.